Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for thy mercy unto us and preserving us through the night and through the week that has gone past to bring us even into thy house here again this thy holy day. We do thank you for the Sabbath day and for the fact that it is a rest unto our soul from the activities of the week. And Father, we pray that as we gather here this day and look into the word of thy truth, that thou would be pleased to remember us in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us at Calvary's tree. Father, we do thank you for the Savior, the captain of our salvation. And we pray that even now it might please thee to remember that great sacrifice he has made on our behalf and for our sins there at Calvary's tree. And come and wash us and cleanse us afresh from every earth gathered spot and stain of sin, that we might be vessels fit to be filled yet afresh by thy Spirit, even for this season of studying God's Word. And Lord, we pray that thou would be pleased to come and remember us for Christ's sake, and come and deal with us as thou didst deal with thine own dear Son, in loving kindness and tender mercy. Father, come and open thy Word unto us. Come and order my thoughts aright, Lord. Thou knowest the difficulty and the struggle in trying to put notes together. Oh, Lord, just we pray that in all the jumble of thoughts, thy Spirit would come and line them up one by one in an orderly way, that thy people might not have difficulty in comprehending and understanding, but that all things would be set in order by thy Spirit, and that thy words would come forth, Father, that we might have a better, fuller understanding of the excellency of Christ as we consider him as he set forth for us here in the book of Hebrews. We remember our brother Chris, Lord, we thank you for him, for his willingness to come and to stand in the gap in the absence of our minister who was away down there for the week of prayer. But Father, we pray that thou would be pleased, though the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, Lord, that thou would come and touch him with thy healing hand in his throat and in his vocal cords, Lord, to restore unto him his voice, and that he might employ it for the sending forth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, there is no nobler means of exercise for the voice and to employ it in praising and worshiping and glorifying God. So come and help him, Lord, that as he does come on his way here, he might even know thy hand upholding him, bearing him up, bringing strength and restoration, Father, to his voice, that thy word might go forth unhindered. Father, to do, as we have already mentioned, remember our minister, Dr. Allison, and our brother Palsy, and the other men beginning to make their way there to Greenville for the week of prayer. We ask, Father, that in thy mercy, thou be pleased to undertake for them their safety in their journeyings and their travel. And Lord, grant unto them a gracious meeting with the Lord as they do gather in seasons of preaching and prayer, even in the administering the business of the presbytery. Lord, come and be the glory in the midst of thy people there, we pray, and cause them to return rejoicing for having met with thee and knowing thy great blessing upon them. Continue on with us now, Lord, we ask, and these things we thank you for in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned to you that I wanted to bring some thoughts here from the first five chapters of Hebrews. We'll start out in Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read a few verses here and make some comments. And I trust, as I said, that these high points, as it were, that the Lord put upon my heart to bring to the brethren in our prayer fellowship at work would come with freshness to your own hearts and to your own souls. Starting at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angel spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as of the garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are then not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Here in Hebrews, let me start out saying that in my authorized version, as likely is in yours, the title here is the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. And there is some controversy, as you know, some disagreement among faithful men as to who the author of the epistle here to the Hebrews is. Some say that the part of that title, the Epistle of Paul, is very suggestive with no actual proof. As the Septuagint, I believe, has titled to Hebrews. But I am of the school of those who take it here as it's set forth before us, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. I do believe that Paul is the writer. And he's writing to the Hebrew believers, and here trying to encourage them who have come under persecution and suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having left the Judaical system, the ceremonial system of keeping the law for righteousness. They have heard the gospel of Christ, and they left that system of trying to merit favor with God by keeping the law, and they had clung unto the Lord Jesus Christ, hoping in that eternal salvation that is with him. And so they were coming under pressure from the Judaizers to give up that which they had believed about Christ and return to the ceremonial system, to the law. And so Paul here is writing to encourage them not to turn, but to hold back that profession of their faith, because there is no salvation in the law. Salvation is bound up in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets right to that here. The first thing I want to point out is Paul saying in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It's very interesting that God would speak to any of us. We are creatures of his making, but because of Adam's sin, we have rebelled against him and set ourselves at enmity with him. Yet, we read those wonderful words of mercy. God spake in time past. He spake when, by all rights, he should have cast us into hell forever because of our sins against him. You see, first off, the mercy of God toward sinners, and that he didn't destroy them for their sins, but he spake. He spake with an act of mercy and gracious condescension that the Creator, whom we have offended, would speak unto we who have broken his law and offended him and grieved him. But we see that he also spake unto the fathers. Paul's writing to the Hebrew believers. They knew who the fathers were. First father Abraham, first father Adam, spake to Noah, spake to Moses, and all throughout the Old Testament we see God using the prophets, those who were called of God to be the mouthpiece for God. He spake in mercy to a rebellious people through the mouth of the prophets. And now, in these days, here in as it's set before us, hath in these last days on the New Testament side of the cross, now in these last days, God hath spoken. He hath spoken yet again, and is still speaking to us. But now he is no longer doing it through those prophets of the Old Testament, but he is speaking to us through one more excellent than the prophets. Here in Hebrews, the main key of the book of Hebrews is the excellency of Christ above all else, above the law, above the prophets, above the ceremonial system. Christ more excellent, superior, far better than any and all of those things which they had been brought up in. And who better to explain these things to the Hebrews than Paul? Remember, he, before his conversion, was Saul of Tarsus, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, who would know the law inside and out. He comes knowing full well what the Hebrews know of the Old Testament, and shows unto them Christ, the one foreshadowed in the Old Testament, the substance of that shadow and type in the Old Testament that God said he would send. God spake in time past by the prophets to the fathers. What was it that he spake? We already mentioned Adam. He spake to Adam, the covenant, didn't he? He said, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. That was the covenant. He's making the covenant. He spake the covenant. And what is in light in the covenant? That because we have sinned, he made a way whereby we might be reconciled to him. And he spake by this covenant, showing that they had sinned, and yet he had made a way whereby they might be reconciled. All throughout the prophets of the Old Testament, we mentioned Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. God demonstrated through Noah and his preaching, building the ark, the way of refuge and safety from the wrath of God to come upon sinners and wicked men. Through Moses, the great deliverer, the picture of the lawgiver, Christ, who would lead his people out of bondage in Egypt. We see all of these pictures throughout the Old Testament in the prophets of Christ, who God said he would send, being set forth. Christ the Redeemer. And now, Paul says, now God speaks to us no more by those prophets, but he speaks to us by one more excellent than the prophets, by his own Son. At this point, you're probably thinking, how did he get all that in 10 minutes of these fellows of work? Didn't go quite into as much detail, but he now speaks to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. This one is more excellent. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things, and he is the heir of all things. We read of him that he is the express image of God's person. He is the light, the brightness of his, if you like ours, of glory, of the glory of God. He is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of God's person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And he had come, as was foretold of him, and had by himself purged our sins, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So we see Christ being set forth to these Hebrew believers who were coming under persecution and suffering because they had left the Judaical system, the ceremonial system, and they had clung to Christ. They believed on him as the fulfillment of all those types and pictures that were foreshadowed of him in the Old Testament. And they clung to him. Now they were coming under great persecution. And Paul seeks here right off to get their focus off their persecutions and onto Christ. Get their focus off of their troubles and their trials onto Christ. That's a good word for us today, because as we go through this life, none of us are going through this life without troubles and trials and persecutions and sufferings and difficulties. In the midst of all of that in our own lives, should we dwell in all of that? No, we need to take our eyes off of all of that and look to Christ. The encouragement then for us is in Christ, to look to Christ, just as Paul gives an example here. In chapter 2 is set forth as a great encouragement not to neglect the message of the gospel, not to neglect Christ and return, but to continue to hold fast. We'll read a little bit there in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, dealing with warning against turning away from Christ and the gospel. Therefore, because of all he said in verse 1 about the excellency of Christ and God's mercy to us in speaking to us about Christ, showing us the way of salvation, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Remember, these believers have been pressurized to give up Christ. Have you ever been pressurized to give up Christ? Your friends at work mock you because you are a believer in Christ? Have you ever gone for a job interview and been asked if you're a Christian? Are there those who will not company with you because of your testimony for Christ? That's all pressure put on the believer. Saying nothing of physical, actual persecution and suffering. Probably very few of us in this room have endured such a thing as that. But these Hebrew believers were undergoing a great flight of affliction. And Paul comes and says, even though all of these things are be said in you, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Paul says, in light of all that's going on in your life, because of Christ and what he's done for us at Calvary Street, think on him. Don't let your faith slip. Don't let your trust and reliance upon Christ and the promises of God to you in the gospel. Don't let them slip and fall away or slide away again back into that system of the law or any other thing. So often we're tempted to turn aside into a bypass meta. But he says here, therefore, because of what I've set forth for you there of the excellency of Christ, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Pay close attention to the things which we have heard. He says here, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Again, we see the excellency of Christ. Not only was he more excellent than the prophets, but he was more excellent than the angels. Remember the angels, the word of the angels at certain times that were instructions to believers. That word, where do I want to go? The word of the angel was sent as the messenger of God to an individual in the birth of Christ. Gabriel, I believe it was, said, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The word of the angel was the word of God, the angel being the messenger, the message bearer to man. There are many other instances. I just can't come up with one off the top of my head at the moment, but I'm sure you understand the meaning here. But that Christ being more excellent even than those angels of glory who behold the face of God. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, steadfast because it is the word of God, sent from God by the messenger of the angel, that word of God which is sure and steadfast and unchangeable, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not pass away. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He's arguing from the other point, showing first the excellency of Christ above the law, above the prophets, above the angels, and now he reminds them that there is a wrath to come, that there is judgment to come upon sinners and wicked men. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect the message of the gospel, if we neglect the Savior of sinners? How shall we escape? Because it is coming. There is no hope in the law to escape the wrath of God. There is no hope in self for the arm of the flesh, for the strength of the horse. How shall we escape? Paul reasons. If we neglect so great salvation. He was trying to encourage them not to give up their hope in Christ and return to the law, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed. That word confirmed there means established, made firm, established unto us by them that heard. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and with wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. He says, how shall we escape? You know what the message is. Judgment is coming upon sinners and wicked men. And Christ is set forth before us by God his Father as the only remedy for our sin. And the seal of God is upon him as the Savior of sinners. Because as the word was preached, remember there in Mark chapter 16, the signs shall follow them that believe. All of these miraculous signs authenticated and verified that Christ is the Savior that God said he would send. That the gospel of Christ is the truth that men need to believe in order to be saved. And these signs, or signposts as it were, indicate very surely and certainly that this is indeed the way. The law is no longer the way. This man is the way. And God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. So, here we have this great warning not to turn from trusting in Christ. In verse 9, he again, after putting in front of them this judgment to come, and the witness God has sent of his approval of Christ and his work and the gospel of Christ, he focuses their attention once again upon Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should face death for every man. There's the remedy for that wrath that he said is coming. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? In verse 9 here, he showed them clearly it's through Christ who came, who should taste death for every man. Now, some clarification should be made there. I do not believe that Christ came to save every man and woman and child in the world, but he came specifically to atone for the sins of those that God covenanted with him to save. That those who trust in Christ are those who were called, those who are the elect, those who were foreordained unto eternal life. Those are the every man that is in view here. Otherwise, we have great contradiction in the Word of God, because we have those who are mentioned out of all of mankind who surely, certainly perish. You think of Judas, you think of in Romans chapter 9, Pharaoh, all of these. So then we have to qualify what is meant here by every man. In Hebrews chapter 3, then we see Christ as a builder of a house. As a builder of a house. Paul sets Christ forth in the example of a builder of a house. Verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house was builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope unto the end. Paul sets forth to the Hebrew believers here this idea of being the household of Christ. Each one of you today came here from a dwelling place, a house or a home. But most of you probably did not have a hand in building that house, did you? If you're like me, most of you have a hand in trying to keep that house from falling down around us while we're living in it. But We did not build that house. Christ here is shown to be building a house. If you think of houses that are notable in this world, a couple of examples that come quickly to mind are Frank Lloyd Wright's creations, one of his wonderful, beautiful artistic architectural works is Falling Water. If you've ever seen it, it's very beautiful. And the house, though it be beautiful, doesn't have the honor and the glory of the one who built it. The one who builds the house has more honor and glory than the thing built. Another one would be, Monticello, Jefferson's home. You've all seen pictures of that. And how grand and majestic, however the house may be, yet the one who builds the house is held in more honor, more esteem. Here, Paul is saying, Christ is building his house. And he says to the believers, to encourage them, we are his house. We are his house. As he's building this house, it will have a certain glory and honor, but not surpassing the glory and honor of Christ, who is the builder of that house. Remember, he said that in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He's building his house. He says of the church that he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He calls us not only the house, but he takes us as his bride. He's a bridegroom. And so we see the house, though it be glorious because of the builder, yet the builder is more glorious. Paul will get these Hebrew believers thinking upon the glory of Christ. He is not the servant builder, as Moses was. Moses was a servant building a house, picturing the coming son who would build his house. And he is not only the son, but he's said here to be the apostle and high priest of our profession. These believers had made a profession of faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. They left the law and that system, and they came and held on to Christ. They were professing him to be their Savior. And Paul puts himself in amongst them. Our profession. And again, there in verse 12, toward the end of chapter 3, is another warning against unbelief and turning away from Christ. There are a couple of admonitions here to not harden the heart, but hold fast to confidence. In verse chapter 8, he warns, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Again, in verse 12, he says, take heed, brother, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. A great warning not to depart from faith and trust. Keep short accounts with God of your sins, because they will, if left unrepented of, harden your heart against God and against His Christ. Then in chapter 4, a fuller expounding of entering into rest. He mentions it very briefly in chapter 3, hardening not in the heart, but entering into God's rest, into that rest for the believer from the wrath of God against sinners and wicked men by coming to faith in Christ. Paul expounds further in the first 11 verses there. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise of being left us of entering into his rest any of you should seem to fall, to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached." Unto us was the gospel preached. This is what was spoken by God unto the prophets, the gospel of Christ in shadow and sign and type and picture. The gospel of Christ was set forth from the fall unto the time of Christ. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest from the seventh day, on the seventh day, from all his works. And in this place again, that they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that there some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Here, Paul is warning against falling, allowing unbelief to creep into the hearts and be undealt with, which would cause the gospel of Christ to be turned away from. Those who believe the gospel of Christ have entered into that rest which God has provided for sinners in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to get to chapter 5 here. You see, Christ being made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. This honor has not been taken by Christ, but bestowed upon him by God his Father. You see that in verses 1 to 8. For every high priest, he's talking about the priesthoods of men. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ, glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but that he said unto, he that said unto him, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." As he saith also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Call of God am I preached, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing your dull hearing. Here, Paul tells them that they are dull of hearing. Perhaps they have not yet fully taken in the encouragement not to fall away, not to neglect so great a salvation, not to turn away from Christ and the gospel. Perhaps they're dull of hearing because of the suffering and persecution, and in spite of all the examples of the excellency of Christ and Christ building his house and the rest that God has for his people in Christ. Yet he would continue to encourage them about Christ. He was called the apostle and high priest of our profession. But here he set forth a fuller way, like unto the example given of Melchizedek. Now you all know that a priest of the Most High God there, that Abraham came and gave the tenth of his spoils to, and surely the offering was given by the lesser to the greater. This man Melchizedek did not take that priesthood to himself. It was given to him by God. And an example, we see Christ did not take this priesthood to himself, but he was given this priesthood by his Father. He's a great high priest who has made a sacrifice for our sins with his own precious blood. Today, if you are here without a priest to offer sacrifice for your sins, you'll perish. Today, if you're here without the great high priest, Christ, making an offering for your sins of his blood before God for the remission of your sins, you will perish. You need not only an acceptable sacrifice, the sacrifice God will accept for your sin, a perfect sacrifice, but you need a perfect high priest to bring it to God, one who is without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, one appointed and approved by God to be the mediator between you and God because of your sin. And Paul sets him forth here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that at first began to be spoken by the Lord? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is here called the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. The author, that word author, is translated as the first cause, the first cause. And the way I try to set it forth to the brother in our prayer fellowship is in a novel, the author creates the storyline and the characters. The author is the cause. Everything originates from the author. The storyline and the characters don't write the story. The author writes the story. And here, Paul is telling these believers that the author of eternal salvation is Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the first cause. He is the author. It's a little bit different word than the author and finisher of our faith. That word author there is the word that can be translated leader or prince or captain. If you remember that verse that is captain of our salvation, it's the same word as translated author here. And you see the idea there of the one leading, Christ leading, the Prince of Peace, the captain of our salvation, the captain of the Lord's host. But here is this word author, which is the cause. He is the cause of our eternal salvation. So I trust that as we've considered some of these highlights in a brief survey of these first five chapters of the book of Hebrews, that the Lord will be pleased to strengthen your faith, that in these days and even in days to come, we know not what will transpire here in this land, and perhaps the Lord will continue to pour out his mercies upon us and allow us to live in a land free from much persecution. But even if not, What are we called to do? We're called and encouraged by Paul to hold fast our profession, to continue to trust in Christ, the author of eternal salvation, to never turn away from Christ and the gospel unto vain religion, unto the work of our own hands. But we're encouraged, like these Hebrew believers that Paul was writing to continue to hold fast profession of our faith, to continue to go on in Him, knowing that we are builded by Him into a house that glorifies Him, that He is our great high priest, always bearing before God for our sins His own blood. He's graven us on the palms of His hands. He will never turn away from us. Let us take heed that we never turn away from Him. I trust that the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts for His name's sake. With that, Father Jim, would you close us in a word of prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time around Your Word. We pray that You would come and be with us again in this coming up in the service. We pray that You give us help and sing praises to Your name and sing, Lord, the Psalms. We pray for the preaching of the Word as well, that You give us a teachable heart and spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray for Your people that are on their way here. We pray You keep them safe, Lord, and just give us a great morning in Your house, we pray. In Jesus' name.
One thing I did fail to mention, but I wanted to mention, in between the services here, let's try to remember that we are in the Lord's house and that we try to hold down as much conversation, prepare our hearts to worship Him in the morning worship service.